Well, good morning, everyone. What a worship experience, amen? So this morning, I'm up here right away with no announcements. We're going to have the video of the announcements playing at the end of service. So if you're not privy to what's going on this week, this month at the church, you can pay attention to the video after our closing worship song. As always, our main announcements are highlighted for you on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, which most of you guys have. If you don't, though, we have the video that will play after this service, before next service, and of course, there are those old school things called bulletins that we still pass out. For those of you who like a hard copy of what's going on, I'm personally somebody who likes bulletins. That's partly why we still do them. I think they're nice to give out to people. I like having schedules and things, you know, printed for us. I have an iPhone, but I don't use it for what you're supposed to use it for. I use it for all the wrong reasons, of course, and so don't go into that comment too deeply there. Just, you know, I don't use it for all the technical things that I should and I ought to. I have a calendar on there that our secretary administrators do here at the church, and I don't even pay attention to it. I wait for them to give me some type of written thing of what's going on. I like sticky notes and things like that. So pay attention to the announcements if you need to know what's going on. The reason why we did that is because we have 11 baby dedications next service. And so we're going to be jammed in here, and we just want to keep things flowing this morning. But now my whole thing here just took that time up, so perhaps we should have showed it. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Our guys are in the back. They'll bring one to you at your seat if you need a Bible. We're in verses 21 through 28. And I'm calling this message this morning, Crumbs from the King's Table. Crumbs from the King's Table, Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin our reading in verse 21. We'll read down to verse 28. We'll pray. We'll ask for God's blessings upon His Word. And then we'll just move through this slowly and devotionally and allow the Lord to minister to our heart as we look at His encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. If you've read that story before, do you know how beautiful it is and perplexing too? And so we'll ask the Lord for understanding after we read through it. It says this, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21, if you're just coming in, opening your Bible. It says, "Then Jesus went thence, and He departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold," the Holy Spirit says, he wants us to take in what happens in this verse. "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried unto Him," the language is repeatedly, "she cried unto Him, and she said, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.' But Jesus answered her not a word. And His disciples came, and they besought Him, saying, 'Send her away, Lord, for she cries after us.'" It wasn't the us that she was crying after. It was Him. And it says this, "But He answered and He said," notice, He said it to His disciples. It's important that you maybe write that in so you understand the flow here in verse 24. He says to His guys, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I believe He says that there because He wants to reassure them that He's not putting the Jews aside at this point. That He's not done with the house of Israel, with the land of Israel, even though He's now moved into a Gentile territory. I'll hit that in a second, but I want you to understand why He said that to them. He wants to reassure them that He's still going to minister to the house of Israel. Then it says, verse 25, turning back to the Syrophoenician woman, she came and she now worships Him. And she drops the formality that she spoke with in verse 22, and she now just says these three simple, sincere, genuine words. She says this, "Lord, help me." And He answered and He said, "It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord," verse 27, "yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and He said unto her, "O woman, great is your faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus, we thank You for this recording of this scene in Your earthly ministry, Lord, where You met with this woman who is so like us. God, I ask that You would open Your word to us now in this first service. that your Spirit would be heavily in this place, giving us understanding, Lord, understanding in our hearts and our minds to receive, Lord, what you did here and what you want to do today. That, God, you would illuminate this text, that you would give us a greater understanding and appreciation for your heart towards men. That, Lord, you would bless us, that you would wash us in the water of your word. And, Lord, the things that are here that are perplexing and boggling to our minds, the way you spoke and the way you handled this woman and didn't handle her at first, God, I pray that you would settle in our hearts that some of these things we just can't culturally understand, and the things that we are to understand, Lord, would you open our eyes to today? And do something wonderful, Lord, do something majestic among us that happens when your word teams up with your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So it begins by saying, then when Jesus thence to what would be modern day Lebanon, he travels some 35 to 50 miles north of where he was. This is the only instance in the Gospels that I know of that Jesus deliberately travels outside of Israel proper into Gentile territory. We'll see him next week, God willing, move to Decapolis, which is a region of mixed Gentiles and Jews and Greeks and such. But this here is a specific, you know, deliberate travel that he makes outside of Israel's borders, and he moves into modern-day Lebanon, and he goes there for rest. This scene is recorded in Mark chapter 7, and I would highly recommend, if you're a lover of God's Word, if you're a student of God's Word, that you go and read Matthew with Mark 7 lined up next to each other to get the full picture. But I'll do my best to supply the details that are missing here in Matthew's account. And if you're wondering, where did I get those from? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. I simply just hopped over to Mark chapter 7 and wrote down some things here in Matthew to give you a fuller, more beautiful picture. But Jesus comes here, it says. Mark tells us to meet with a certain woman. But he goes there. Mark also tells us to get rest, no doubt. That's the inference in the text, of course, in Mark chapter 7. He goes there. He's probably tired physically. He's no doubt exhausted. He'd been arguing with the Pharisees in last week's scene. Remember, over the men who didn't wash their hands properly according to their Jewish rituals before they ate and during their eating. He had been almost crowned the bread king when he fed the multitude with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. He had been healing the sick. He had been busy. So Mark tells us, who's no doubt the narrative there is certainly influenced by Peter. Peter would be with Jesus. Mark tells us that they went to go seek to be in a house. What house? We don't know. But where he was going, he was seeking to be alone, or at least with his guys, just to get some downtime. He's getting closer and closer to his crucifixion, and no doubt he wanted to pour into his guys, teach him the word, explain to them the move of the ministry, how things were to be and to flow. So he goes up to this region of the Gentiles. He goes into this home. Was it somebody's in the group, maybe? Was it a friend that was there that he had met along the ministry road, perhaps? Was it a house that they rented? Who cares? They went to a house. And as they went to the house, they sought not to be bothered, if you would. They shut the door looking for some privacy and just for some downtime. And it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, that the excitement and the news of Jesus traveling to this region, it couldn't be contained. Word spread. But you can be sure that it was intentional that word would spread for this one woman, the only person in this region that it's recorded of, that there was this actual type of ministry encounter with Jesus, which is interesting. No one else is written of or spoken of that there was this type of thing done for them on behalf of Jesus in their lives. But Jesus goes to this place of Tyre and Sidon, this place of pagan worship, this place of idolatry, this place of sexual perversion and immorality, this place where Josephus, a contemporary of Jesus, says that out of all the Phoenician nation, the Tyranians were the most hostile toward the Jews. So there's something here that is beautiful that I'm going to pull for you in the beginning. Maybe at second service I'll pull this stuff at the end, but right now I feel led to pull it now. I want to say this to you at the onset of our study. What I think about Jesus here that is so beautiful is this, that he is willing and he is ready to cross every human boundary, ethnically, culturally, racially, whatever you want to come up with, to meet somebody where they are at and to set them free. Jesus, no doubt, travels to Lebanon. a place that is hostile, a place that is full of hatred toward the Jews as a Jew. And he goes there, obviously, for more than just rest and a breakaway from ministry. He goes there, as Mark says, to meet a certain woman who needed so desperately his touch and his healing power. And Jesus is ready and willing to do the very same thing with you here today. He will cross whatever human boundary you have erected in your life, you have allowed in your life, that separates you from your God. What separates man from their God? Sin. And whatever it is that has come up in your life, that has developed in your life, that is there today, that you think, man, God can never reach me, God can never get me where I am, God says, oh yes, I can, and I'm willing to, so long as you allow me. Jesus shows us that. He demonstrates that to us here in this text powerfully. He crosses boundaries and borders that no good Jewish rabbi would ever cross. And he goes there to meet with a woman. Jesus does that often, just as a side note. You first service people seem like you're more of like Bible students, more interested in those little side notes because you're here early. That tells me you want it, so I'm going to give it to you a little bit. There are things I don't tell second service. I favor you guys. Should we go to a third service and you come to our real first service at that time, I'll really favor you guys. But these are just sort of little extra things that come to me as I feel like I teach more at first, preach more at second, but either which way, there's so many interesting scenes with Jesus and a woman or woman in the Gospels. Women, no Pharisee or rabbi would have a conversation or an interaction with a woman. Jesus, ladies, is the great woman's right activist. He set women free. He liberated them. He made them equal to men when he came. That was always his design and intention. But before he came, they were regarded as like slaves. They had no rights. They were despised and looked down upon, not in Jesus' eyes. We see him so many times with women in the gospel ministering to them, pouring out into them, teaching them. No Pharisee would teach a woman. Jesus did. Jesus would. And he crosses these boundaries. He goes to this hostile territory, not for some, you know, huge ministry event crusade type thing, but for one certain woman. That is so Jesus. He is so popular in Israel. He's got so much going on. He's being extremely effective where he is, and he leaves all of that. Travels 35 to 50 miles, Tyre, Sidon. We don't know exactly where he was in that region, so that's why I'm giving you the approximate there. Most say about 40 miles. I figured I'd give you 35 to 50. He travels that great distance. That's not easy. That's not convenient when you're doing that on feet. By feet, right? To walk, to travel that way. That's not easy just to do and endure, but he does it for one woman. A certain woman. And this woman, the Holy Spirit wants us to really allow to take center stage at this point. He wants us to behold her. He doesn't want us just to gaze at her or catch a snapshot of her. He wants us to get in the scene with her. She's a mother. She's a parent. Lots of you here today are moms, dads, parents. The misery of her child had become her misery. Just like the misery of your children becomes your misery. There's no greater love than a parent's love for their child. She's desperate. Perhaps she's condemned. Perhaps she's convicted, man. She's a pagan idolatress. She is a Syrophoenician woman. She's not a Hellenist. She's one of those Greeks. Gentiles that were uneducated, that were lowly, that were despised, not esteemed. She's not an intellect. She's not a woman of wealth and influence. She's a lowly woman. She's a base woman, and she's an idolatrous woman. She had her gods and her religion that she could have gone to, and maybe she did. And maybe through her sexual immorality and the worship to her gods, that's how this evil spirit, this demon, got brought into her home. So maybe for her, there was this guilt and shame and condemnation of, it's my fault that my daughter is the way she is. And she's desperate. And she hears that Jesus the Christ has come to her town. Mark tells us that when she comes, she falls at his feet. Nothing disingenuous about this woman. There's nothing phony about her. She's as real as it gets. She is desperate for the touch of Jesus. And she must have felt encouraged to be able to do this because Jesus comes there and he's in a house, Mark says, and somehow or another, she got into where he was. So she must have felt like, man, this is my one shot. I finally got to him, and if I've got to him, I'm going to cast myself at his feet. This is my one and only, perhaps, opportunity to have this experience, to have this engagement with this man. She's a woman of Canaan. Makes matters even worse. She's a Canaanite, it tells us in verse 22. Joshua was instructed to exterminate the Canaanites. Vile, wicked people. But Jesus crosses that boundary. Just like he crosses pornography boundaries. Just like he crosses alcohol boundaries and drug abuse boundaries and pride boundaries and every other boundary that we erect in our lives. Jesus crosses those boundaries. He's not worried or concerned or afraid of being contaminated by your touch. He's not skeeved out by you. Religious people are. Churches are. Pastors are, not Jesus. He's not afraid of darkness because he is the light. He's not afraid of darkness. She comes out of those same coasts and she cries perpetually, verse 22, repeatedly. She says to Jesus, "Have mercy." That's the only cry she had. Have mercy. What else do you cry when you need the touch of Jesus? It's only by his mercy that we approach. Amen. Have mercy, she says, on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. She's technical here. She's theological here. She's formal here in her approach. No doubt, I mean, there were those from her region in the Old Testament that came to saving faith in Messiah. Perhaps that's the information about him that she had handed down, the Son of David. There's a study to be done there. Perhaps she just had heard, only being less than 60 miles away from where Jesus was primarily ministering, that's what he was being called. So she thought, this is what I should call him. It's a Jewish term, Son of David. That's Jewish scripture that term comes from. That's Old Testament prophecies that's who Messiah would be. So she probably figures, this: if I'm going to approach this man, like, I'm not going to call him by his first name. We're not on that level. I'm just going to go by the formality. I'm going to go by the theological appropriate term of thou Son of David. She's doing the best she can as a mother who's desperate. Moms, dads, you get it. It pulls on your heartstring. Can you imagine how many restless, sleepless nights she had with a demon-possessed daughter? Everyone else in the neighborhood, their lights are off, they're sleeping. She's up pacing, no doubt, maybe plugging her ears, at times probably trying to coddle her daughter and settle her daughter, doing everything she can in her ingenuity and power to bring her daughter to a relaxed state, and failing. Probably went to work, probably went to go draw water from the well each and every day, thinking to herself, had I only not engaged in that worship activity, this demon would have never been brought into my home. It's my fault my daughter's that way. And a lot of us parents deal with the same type of guilt. And the only thing that she's got to go on, in her estimation, is mercy and formality. Thou Son of David, please have mercy. My daughter is grievously vexed. The New Living Translation renders that portion of verse 22 that my, first of all, Mark tells us it's not just her daughter, it's her little daughter. That changes things. It's not just her grown daughter or teenage daughter who doesn't want nothing to do with her. It's her little daughter. And the New Living Translation better makes sense of verse 22 by telling us that she was possessed by a demon that torments her severely, regularly. We see demons throwing people into the fire in the Gospels, taking over their body, making them tremble and utter things that are outrageous and audacious. We see that in Scripture, so who knows exactly how this demon was tormenting her? All we know is the mother is so severely affected from it all, and she's desperate for the Son of David's touch. But man, I'll tell you something. I wrestle with verse 23. The one whose every word is a power-packed word answers her nothing. Eugene Peterson ruins this portion of this verse, and it says, he says, in a message, it's not even a translation, but in the Message paraphrase, he says that Jesus ignored her. Jesus didn't ignore her. And there's a danger in you and I misunderstanding God's silence as his indifference. But sometimes in the asking to the receiving, there's a refining. And Jesus here in his silence is not being punitive to her, but rather purposeful. He's working something out. He's seeking to draw something out that is real and lasting in her. But see, here's the problem when we read a scene like this, and it's only going to get worse before it gets better. We don't hear the tone and we don't see the facial expressions. And we also aren't familiar with the culture. We don't know the idioms of the Jewish culture at this time, of the Middle Eastern culture at this time. So we are reading on a page. It's like getting a text message sometimes. You get a text and you think, man, that person was short with me. That person didn't put any emojis or exclamation marks. What's their problem? They were so sterile and cold in that text. And you totally misread them. They're really just busy. Their hands are dirty. They're texting with their pinkies, with their elbows, just trying to respond so that you wouldn't think that way. But because you can't see them and you can't hear them, it's just a written message, you misread it. Sometimes I think we do that with scriptures. We can't hear Jesus. We can't see Jesus. And I think to myself, man, if there were things recorded that I had said or had done without you being there to hear it and see it and have the context of it, you might think, wow, he was a real jerk there too. Jesus does not ignore her. His silence is not his indifference. And you got to know that in your own life. He's refining her request in the process of her asking and his responding. He does it with you and he does that with me too sometimes. But at first he doesn't answer her. And his disciples came and besought him in verse 23. And this is in front of her. This is where she can hear it, but she don't care. I'll tell you what's amazing about this woman. She is indomitable. And when it's your kid that's sick or in trouble, your family, and you're a mom or you're a dad, no one's going to stop you. And Jesus knows that. The disciples are aggravated. We're finding this more and more. They're getting grumpy. They did this with a multitude at the feeding of the 5,000. They say to Jesus at the end of verse 23, "Would you just send her away? She's crying after us." Listen, this is a great opportunity to say this. Don't ever turn away from Jesus because of us. Us as in the disciples. If you're here today and you are desperate for Jesus and he's crossing boundaries and borders in your life and he's ministering to you and he's making you feel like you can relate to the Syrophoenician woman and that he's coming to you and you feel like his mercy is about to be poured out and you're in the middle of all this and then you're here and somebody here stumbles you and gives you a hiccup in your approach to coming to Jesus. Don't let any of us get in your way of your pursuit, because we are not him. We are becoming more and more like him as we go and as we grow, but we are certainly not him at all yet. And when I say yet, I mean this, and never will we be. We'll become more like him as we go, but we will never be him. He is the perfect almighty God. And so many times people in their desperation, they stop their pursuit of Jesus because of disciples of Jesus. They get stumbled by the disciples of Jesus. I can't believe that disciple, that apostle, he's not even a B-apostle, he's an A-apostle. Second service is going to love that one. You guys should have done better there. They're going to love that one. Pastors and deacons, and these guys are, they're representatives of Jesus. That's a joke. That's ridiculous. Listen, it is a joke. We'll be the first to tell you, it is ridiculous. The scriptures call it the foolishness of our preaching. It doesn't make any sense. It's just what God has chosen to do in his infinite knowledge and wisdom. But you got to be careful if you're relating this morning to the Syrophoenician woman, that you don't ever let any church, movement, pastor, denomination, person get in your way of your pursuit of the King. Because listen, like this woman here this morning, you and I and all of us, we are desperate from crumbs that fall from the King's table. Let's get to it. "Send her away, Lord." But he answered them. You might want to write that in there in verse 24. He's not speaking to her. He said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Mark gives us a better understanding that it's to the Jew first that he was sent to. That's all that he means. And and the order of his ministry. That was the order here. And he wants to make it clear to them, I'm not forsaking Israel, guys. I'm ministering. I'm doing something. Hang tight. Watch me. That's the flow. Okay, that's the flow. He's speaking to his guys. So now she, camera shifts again. The scene shifts again back to the woman. She's never going away. We're reading this. They're speaking probably in his ear, Jesus, would you just get rid of this woman? She's crazy, Lord. She's loco. She's lost her mind. Get her out of here. Do you want us to get her? Do you want us to escort her out? And Jesus saying, guys, don't worry. I've come to you first in the house of Israel first, but I'm doing something here. Now, that's the silence that she's getting. It's not him going like this. You got to know that. You can't read this here and misunderstand the heart of Jesus. He's not being a snoot here. He's not being a Pharisee here. You'll miss that in the English. You won't catch it. I've torn this language up. I've spent much time with this week trying to get a good grasp so that I can give it to you rightly of my Lord. I want you to understand his heart. He's not sitting there, standing there with his robe wrapped tight, making her chase him as she's screaming. She's at his feet, Mark says. Nobody tells us they got up and moved. She's right there. He's having a side conversation. We read this all in one glimpse here. There's no camera shifting. She's still right there begging, pleading, crying hysterically. I mean, you don't have to have that written for you to know that. She's desperate. Her daughter's at home, demon-possessed. She fell at his feet, Mark says, the minute she got into the house. She falls at his feet. She's saying, please, son of David, have mercy, have mercy. She's hysterical. She's crying. Her hair's in her face. Her mascara's running down her eyes. The guys are pulling him, saying, do you want us to get her out of here? Do you want me to pick her up? I'll get her right now. And Jesus says, guys, hang on a minute here. I've come to the house of Israel first, yes, but there's something I'm doing. That's the silence. He came there for her. He came here for you today. 11 baby dedications next service. You can be sure that he had us in this text to come for somebody today, to let them know that I'm ready and willing to cross any boundary in your life to reach you and have mercy upon you. And my silence is not my indifference. My silence is making a real convert out of you. It's refining you in the process of your asking and your receiving. I'm doing something here. It's not punitive. It's purposeful. It is not fit, he says now to her. He answers now, and he says to her in verse 26, because she's worshiping him, and she's begging him, please, Lord, help me. And I find that interesting. I'll come back to it at close, should the Lord allow me to, in verse 25. She's worshiping him. That means she's prostrate before him. She's down before him. She's hunched over before him, on her knees, literally worshiping. That's the word. But the worship is her request. Isn't that interesting to you? I want to send you on a rabbit trail for later on. This is fascinating to me. I almost called this message today, Lord, help me, because I think the phrase is so powerful. She goes from the whole Son of David thing. She drops it to desperation of just, Lord, help me. And she's worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. Worship, we think, oh, raising our hands, blessing the Lord, clapping, making a joyful noise. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, her worship is her request. Isn't it interesting? She says, Lord, would you please help me? And he answers in verse 26. And he says, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Again, Mark says to take the children's bread first, indicating there's an order. You see, you miss that if you only read Matthew, and then cast it to the dogs. I'm not going to try to soften this one. It's touchy, it's tricky, it's difficult. Here's what I'm going to give to you before we close. Number one, dogs are what the Jews call Gentiles in these days. It was an insult, it was derogative, it was offensive. Everyone knew it, Gentiles and Jews. That was a slang terminology. It was an idiom that they referred to as the Gentiles, that they are dogs. The word dogs that would be used for Gentiles is not being used here. That word dogs is speaking of like a pack of dogs, like scavenger dogs. They get into your garbage can dogs, like a snarly, grimy looking pack of dogs that roam the streets. No one owns them. They're not living in someone's home. They're just sort of living out on the streets, and they're dirty and maybe have fleas and things like that. They're those types of dogs. This here is a diminutive form of that word there that is used more times than not of the Gentiles in the Gospels. Jesus used a different word here for her. In some ways, it's endearing. You would miss that because you're not a Jew. You're not in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. You would miss that. But in some ways, it's endearing what he used of her. It speaks of a puppy. It speaks of a house dog. It speaks of a pet. The context is the dinner table. And it speaks of a dog that is under the dinner table as part of the family with the children that are at the dinner table eating. You catch me? It's important that you do. You're going to get offended if you don't. That's the word that he uses here. And we don't see his face. We don't hear his tone. Based on his response to what she says in a minute, and she is so savvy. I love this woman with the most godly, upright love that I could have, of course. My wife's right there. She responds brilliantly in a second, and him responding back to her in closing tells me he's smiling at her when he says this. He's speaking softly to her when he says this. So the context is the dinner table. The language would be appropriate and understandable by those there then. But the point would still be made. Am I to take the crumbs that belong to the children of Israel and give them to a Gentile? Because he is a Jewish Messiah. And it wasn't until the book of Acts that the gospel in its power spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody with me, I need a hearty amen if you're with me right now. Because I'm going to start all over if you're not. So you got to really make sure that I feel like you are. Because I take it very personal that I represent Jesus properly. I wanted to just read through the text and pull points and not even touch it again. I had to because I struggle with being a know-it-all, and I know that you'd ask anyways after service. I want you to catch this here. He's not insulting her. He is being firm with her, and he's being clear to her. The gospel, the ministry of Jesus, this is the first time he goes out from Israel proper into Gentile territory. So this is new, and he's going to minister in Decapolis, and then he's going to feed the 4,000 plus next week, and they're predominantly Gentiles. So something's starting here. He wants the guys to know, I'm not leaving the Jewish people, the Jewish race, Israel. I've come to you first. I'm a Jewish Messiah. But part of the plan is the Syrophoenician woman and the millions upon millions upon millions of other Gentiles that one day would come by mercy to my feet. So he says, and you think this is so insulting. It's not. In those days, there's no napkins. There's no Bounty paper towel that is so nice that wipes your hands. There's pita bread. And they take the pita bread and they wipe their hands with the pita bread. They get all the grime and grease out, and then when they're done, they take the pita bread. They would drive my wife crazy. And they take the crumbs and they brush them on the floor so that the dogs, the household dogs, the little puppy dogs, the dogs that you would get if they stayed little puppies. Everybody loves puppies. It's just like babies. They turn into being dogs and humans. And so, like, adults. So you think, I don't want the adult, or I want the baby. Well, they don't stay that way. You don't get to just keep, unless it's a miniature, but you get what I'm saying. You don't get to keep the puppy. Puppies are cute. They're endearing. They make people smile. That's what he's calling her. He says this. Those crumbs that the puppies, the household dogs, not the nasty dogs. That's who he's speaking of. He wants to know, he says, woman, he says, it is not fitting to take the children's bread first and to cast it to the little dogs, the puppies under the table. That's not till the end of the meal. And she said, oh, this is good. This is good. She says this in verse 27, truth, Lord. Hey, you can call me whatever you want. Because your mercy and your power trumps my humility. Oh, the scripture can call me whatever it wants and tell me that there is no good, none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture can call me a sinner. The scripture can call me a dog. The scripture can call me an adulterer, an idolater, a fornicator, a drunkard, a prideful man. The scripture can call me that all it wants if it deems me worthy of mercy and grace at the end of the day. Do you understand that? It can call me whatever it wants. I'm not offended by it because in my offense is my hope that if I am this and you are that, then means that you are going to save me by your goodness and your grace. So call me whatever you want to call me. She says, that's true. I'm not going to argue with you. That's exactly what I am, she says. I am just like a little dog. But Lord, she says this, watch this. This is so good. She says, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In other words, Lord, I don't need all of you. I don't need the pita bread. I just need the crumbs because just a little bit of your power in my life is enough. Isn't that dynamic? There's no offense here. I'm not offended by Jesus. That's what he was drawing her to in his silence to her. He was showing her, I'm more than a miracle maker. I'm more than just somebody who's like a, you know, superstitious rabbi from Israel, this Jewish carpenter that has this majestic touch that just speaks a word and sets your daughter free. I am the real and living God. And notice it changes from her asking for help. The Holy Spirit's giving me insight as I'm preaching. This is crazy. She's going now from, in the beginning, saying, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, to Lord, help me. It changed from Lord, help her, to Lord, help me. That's what he was seeking to draw in his silence. That's powerful. He's not being punitive. Not by any means. He was about to be punished for her sins on the cross. He was working her salvation out. I love this story. Lord, it is true. Whatever you say that I am, whatever the Jews call us to be, Lord, whatever I could be called, I'm only worse than what I can be called. Because I know what goes on in my heart, Lord, it's true. But even the little crumbs that the pita bread wipes off the table that fall to the floor that the kids don't want, that those who should eat it and should want it don't want it, right? We all get that with kids, that you eat your food. No, give it to the dog. Even those, Lord, that the ones who should get it all don't want it and they reject, Lord, that's enough for me. I'll eat at the crumbs from under the king's table because there is so much power in that. Come on, church. Oh, woman, he says. This is why I think he was being sweet to her when he said doggy to her. I know it sounds strange to you and twisted, but it's my fault, not his fault. He says to her, you got to be sure of this, with a smile from ear to ear. Softly, tenderly, and gently, he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. He loves faith. Be it even unto thee as thou will. And Matthew closes it sort of quickly and abruptly. He just says the simple, and her daughter was made whole from that hour. But Peter was there. Not that Matthew wasn't, but man, Peter and Jesus, there was something special. Peter tells Mark, write this. The devil went out. She was laying on her bed in the house of the Syrophoenician woman, resting. And she was made whole. Forever changed by just the simple crumbs that come from the king's table. Forever changed by the power of mercy and grace. Forever changed, at rest, all because of the touch of Jesus Christ. No doctor, no false god. No, nothing else can do it for this little girl, or else the mother wouldn't have done what she did here. But the power of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? The Syrophoenician woman, we don't know her name. Heaven does. We don't know the little girl's complete story. Heaven does. But when that little girl and that mother had their encounter, moms and dads, come on, what would you do if you got home and your child, your little child, they got married in those days as young teens. I mean, this girl is probably less than 12 years old. This little girl, your little girl, she's been being tormented, restless, sleepless nights, screaming and growling and foaming and out of her mind, hair everywhere, hysterical, for God knows how long. And you come home. And you find your child that perhaps was like that way because of what you did. And you come home after an encounter with the king. And you get there and there she is resting. Hadn't rested in God knows how long. And what a commodity rest becomes when you don't have it. Sleeping perhaps. We don't know fully. The word can mean both things. In her bed. Peaced out. Nothing is more beautiful than a child sleeping. And I believe this, state my word, it's what I believe, that Jesus sent this woman home. She came to her house, however far it was, probably wondering a little bit, is she really going to be good? All she had was his word. And she goes to the house, she opens the bedroom door, and she finds her daughter just the way that Jesus said she would. And I think that she must have gotten down and sobbed at the mercy she received. At the power that she was a partaker of the crumbs that fell from the king's table, beholding her daughter, caressing her head, and probably kissing her. And the little girl probably woke up. Because until you're a mother, until you're a father, you don't understand your parents' love for you. And she probably woke up and said, "Mom, why are you kissing me so much?" And the mother must have said, "Jesus." I don't think she said, "Oh, daughter, the son of David." Formality was gone. "Adonai, the Lord, is in this place. And look what he has done for you." And she probably sat up, and what an embracing they must have had. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of Jesus. That's what he does for people's lives. He did it then, he does it today. That's what he can do for you right now if you're in a state where you need him to cross boundaries and break down borders that you have up, that have kept you from him thus far. He's come here today to meet you here, waiting for you and ready to receive you, to set you free, to give you rest that you haven't had, because sin makes you restless. Sin makes you uptight. It makes you paranoid. It makes you bugged out. It keeps you up at night. Jesus says, "I have come to set you free." And even the crumbs that fall from the table that the Jews feast at, even though that you are secondarily who the gospel has reached, you are still primary in my heart. And I have come to shed light abroad in your dark heart so that I can set you free. All you have to do is own what you are in the sight of what he is and say, "Lord, mercy and grace is all I can come to you on." If you're here right now, Daniel and the team, they're going to come forward and they're going to lead us in a last song. I want you to know that this is not just some great story of, you know, ancient time that we just look at to feel good. This is life. This is who Jesus is. If you're here right now and you are just desperate for his touch, you're in a dark place, you're in a tormented place, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do something that everybody has to be aware of your condition with. I just simply want you to do this before we stand and worship Jesus with a song. I just want you to simply raise your hand to him right in your seat right now. Who cares who's looking and watching? That's between them and the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. I just want you to raise your hand to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need crumbs from your table." Just raise your hand to Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. Just raise it. Just, "Lord, I just need crumbs from your table." Keep them lifted up to him. "Lord, I'm not asking for the whole loaf of pita. I'm not even asking for there to be protein in that pita, God, or anything extra. I just want your crumbs, because your crumbs are more than enough. Lord, I don't come to you on my own merit. I come to you on mercy's ground." Father, you see all of these hands. Lord, you've come here to spend support like you did to Tyre and Sidon, Lord, to meet people like the Syrophoenician woman, Lord, people like me, people like us in this place. And these hands that are raised to you, Lord, they are representations, Lord, of heads and hearts that are hanging down. And Lord, they and I and we need your touch to lift us up, to encourage us, to set us free, to give us rest, to give us liberty and victory in Jesus' name. Lord, would you reach down out of mercy and grace and allow your power to be shed abroad upon this first service right now on those who are being held captive to those dark things that plague them and beset them. Lord, would you loosen those grips and those vices, Lord, that make prisoners and captives out of those who you shed your blood for. Lord, would you do something marvelous and miraculous among us that man can't do, that self-will and purpose can't do, that doctors and shrinks and psychiatrists and medicine can't do. Jesus, would you do, right now we ask, what only you can do. And it's by your mercy, not our goodness. It's by your grace and your marvelousness, not us, that we ask of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord, and let's believe him for great things. God bless you.